Check. Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 136. Pastor Hiroshi preached this psalm last Sunday, and we're doing the best that we can to follow him through the book of Psalms. Every Sunday isn't a perfect match. Maybe we'll preach on Psalm 31 next week. But as we turn to this psalm, please use your app or your own Bible, because in the bulletin, there's only the first four verses, and we intend to cover all 26. Yes, all 26 verses today, and we will get out on time, in the name of Jesus. Some of you may be familiar with this psalm, and we did sing a song today that's kind of based on the theme of it, which is His love endures forever. And what I'd like to do is read through it. How should we like to do it today? Do you want to just repeat the chorus? His love endures forever. Is that okay with you? Or do you want to read together all of it? Any preferences? His love endures forever? That's the easy part? Okay, I'll say it with you. But yeah, okay. Well, here we go. Let's read the word of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures. Don't get weak on me. Okay, when you say it, you got to say it, okay? Come on now, let's go to verse 8. The sun to govern the day, his love. Yes, the moon and the stars to govern the night, his love. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Yes, and brought Israel out from among them. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Yes, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, his love endures. To him who struck down great kings, come on, and killed mighty kings. Yes, Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as an inheritance. His love endures. An inheritance to his servant Israel. His love endures. He remembered us in our low estate. And freed us from our enemies. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. The very words of God. Amen? Yes, his love endures forever. One of the famous psalms of the Bible because of that chorus. And as we were studying and meditating this week, what was bore down on the study, and what was really revealed was the greatness of God expressed in what? We're talking about the greatness of God, his grandeur, his majesty. What is it that is so great about God? A book came out a few years ago, Dinesh D'Souza, What is so great about Christianity? Well, it's because of the great God. But is God great because of his power? Is God great because of his strength, his majesty? Do you measure the greatness of God by the thunder and the lightning and the magnificence of the ocean? Do you measure the greatness of God by the stars, the sun, and the moon? Do you measure his greatness by the kings and the princes and the presidents and the prime ministers of the earth? No, you don't. It's very clear in this psalm. You measure the greatness of God by his love. The greatness of God is in the love of God. And what's so great about that love? It endures forever. Amen. It endures forever. Forever. I met my wife many years ago in this church. The first time we spoke, it was very cold. Simitai. I said, hello, I'm Chris. Nice to meet you. She said, hi. What's your name again? We went downstairs for fellowship. I said, remember me? My name's Chris. How are you doing? I'm fine. Starts talking to somebody else. Okay, all right, that's fine. It's good. It's cool. All right. Over the years, we became friends. We developed a relationship. The coldness began to melt a little bit. And there was a seed of love in there somewhere, you know. But it grew and grew. And then we started dating, and the love became red hot. And then we were married and became white hot. And then now that we're married, it's good. It's love. It's love. You see, the man's love, you know, it starts small and it grows and it's nice, but then, you know, after a season, it fades, it wanes, and up and down. It's good, it's bad, it's up, it's down, it's hot, it's cold, but God's love is not like man's love. No, no, no. Amen? God's love endures forever. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love endures forever. That's the greatness of God. But it gets deeper than that. As our psalm shows us, it's very a good psalm to study because it gets three big main ideas across very clearly. The love of God, the greatness of God in the love of God is expressed in three things. First, he is the triune love of God. The triune natural love of God. And then there's the natural love of God. And finally, there's the victorious love of God. So the love of God is the theme that runs throughout all of this psalm. And then there's three big ideas there. Let's get to the first one. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And then it goes on to gives us the other names of God. He is the God of gods. In verse 3, the Lord of lords. Do you see there three names for God? Verse 1, Lord. It should be, in your Bibles, it should be Yahweh. Okay, it's the covenant name of God. Give thanks to Yahweh, God who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush to begin the process of setting Israel free from Egypt, out of slavery. It's God who saves. That's the saving name of God. L-O-R-D, the Lord, Yahweh. And then there in verse 2, it's the God of gods. That's Elohim, yeah, Elohim. It's the generic name of the creator God, the one who made everything. That's the Elohim God. That's God the creator. So we have in verse 1, God the savior, the saving name. And verse number 2, it's God the creator, the creating God. And verse 3, it's what? Lord of lords. What's that? That's Adonai. Adonai, meaning master. So he is the Lord God. He's God, the master. So we have the God, the Savior, God, the Creator, and then God, our master. That's the triune nature of God. What holds it all together is the love, enduring love of God. Who is God our Savior? Jesus Christ, God the Son. Amen. Who is God the Creator, God the Father, who put all this together? He is God the Creator. So we have God the Son, who is God the Savior, God the Father, who is God the Creator, God the Spirit, who masters and orders our life according to His way, to give glory to God the Creator, bringing honor to God the Son. God the Savior, God the Creator, and God our Lord and Master. He is expressed in that love relationship. Now, I want to apply this for a little bit, because our love for one another is based on that love relationship that God has. He is one God in three persons, as we just explained. And it is out of that love relationship that all of us have been bonded together. The love I have for my brothers, though you may be far away, and though we may not see each other for a long time, the love of God endures forever. And therefore, our love will last forever. It's that phileo love, the love of brothers. Another way we can apply the love of God, the triune love of God, is what it says there. It says He's the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Now, we live in Japan, a Buddhist country, in a Shinto land. We need to understand the context of the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Because in Japan, it's a country, it's a nation that worships a multitude of gods. You're familiar with this. You just come up the road, there's a little shrine on your left with a god in it. You keep going up the road, you'll come to a fork right in the middle, there's another temple with a god in there. You keep going up the road, it's Mitakiji, the famous one with hundreds of gods, right? All up there. Now, if you were to just open up Wikipedia and you type in the creation myth of Japan, what do Japanese people believe about the creation of the world, particularly Japan? You'll see that it was born, the nation, the islands of Japan were born out of the tears and the conflict of certain gods. But those were not the high gods, because even to those gods, they were born out of higher gods who gave birth to them. And even those higher gods were birthed out of an even higher god, right? And so we come as foreigners to Japan with our god, and we say, this is our god. And the Japanese will say, oh, that's good. Yeah, great. Jesus is God. Wonderful. He can just join the rest of the other gods that we have, right? But the Bible says that though Japan may have gods upon gods upon gods, our God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And so for the Christian, whether Japanese or foreigner or whatever, we come to the land of the many gods and we say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, for He is good and His love endures forever. That's how we will apply. He is the triune, loving God, and that's the greatness of Him. And so we will not put Jesus on the same level as the other gods of this land, because that's not what our Bible says. We put Him above them. And it's not that it's a haughty and a proud and a condescending type of way that we look upon the other gods. It's just the truth. And we say in humility, we serve the God of gods, because that's what He says that He is, the Lord of lords. And so there are shrines and there are temples to the God of education, the God of success, the God of business. Soccer teams will go to the God of sports, and the couples will go to Miyajima to pray before the goddess of love. We don't need that. We don't open up horoscopes to look at the stars and the Sagittariuses and my seasons and my, you know, Eto and my year of the dragon. We don't need it because our God is the God of gods. Amen. That's the greatness of God, that he is triune and that he is Lord over all. He is the God of gods. But the text goes even further. He's the God of order, and he is the natural God, the natural God. And what I mean by natural God is he's the God over nature, over all creation. If you look, it says, to him who alone does great wonders. Now, what are those great wonders based on his love? It says, who by his understanding made the heavens, spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights. It goes on to explain those lights, calling them what? The sun to govern the day and the moon and the stars to govern the night. That's nature. And that's cosmic nature. Tyrone, if you could just put me down just a little bit. The greatness of God is measured in his love as the triune God, but also as the natural God. We just saw, I don't know if you're keeping up on Facebook or on the news, we made a vessel, a spacecraft called the New Horizons spacecraft, and they just it just went out all the way to the edge of our solar system. It's the furthest anything's gone out, and we were taking nice, beautiful pictures of Pluto. Pluto, are you familiar with this? It's the man-made vessel that goes out to explore God's creation. And we look out at the sun, moon, and the stars, and we can even send out things. And the one reaction you can have is, oh, wow, man, excuse me, I'm going to grab something here. Man is so small and so puny. And it's true. Man is all so small and so puny. And the atheist will say, well, there you go. We're just Earth at the tiny corner of the solar system, which is in itself a tiny part of the galaxy, which in itself is a small corner of the universe. And so, what is man? What are we? Yeah, what are we? And so to look upon all of this greatness and be like, wow, we're nothing. But the Christian looks at it and says, it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about him and his greatness and his glory. And what that does is that lifts us up. That expands our understanding. Why does it expand our understanding? Well, you go back to verse 4, I think, or verse 5. Who by his understanding made the heavens. Forgive me, I'm just going to do a little bit of a object lesson. You know, I don't normally do this, but couldn't resist. My son asked me to bring this to church. He's into origami. My first son, Kyohei, he's the scholar. He's the thinker. He likes books. My second son, Kenzo, he's the artist. Okay, he likes to make things. So yesterday, Amir's daughters taught him how to make stars out of origami. And so he made a constellation, I guess, of stars. And he said, Daddy, put it on like a scarf, you know, to warm you. So these are the stars that my son made, okay? I love my son because he's very creative and he's cute. And these stars are made with paper and with tape, but these stars reflect his wisdom and his understanding. A little 5-year-old boy can make something like this. That's a wonderful thing. He takes it and he folds it up, you know, and he's got the little things, and then he gets the scissors and he gets just the correct angle to cut it, you know, and then he takes away the part he doesn't need, and then he unfolds the paper and ta-da-da-da, a star, right? Ah, you little 5-year-old clever little boy. Wow, you're so smart. I'm done. Dad can't get out of it. It says, by his understanding, God made the moon, the sun, and all of the stars. If a little five-year-old boy can make something this nice, what can God make? What is it about his understanding? Oh, yeah. Earth, just a little corner of the solar system. The solar system, just a little bit of the galaxy. The galaxy, just a small part of the universe. And yet, we still can't find life anywhere, right? We don't. We've gone to the very edge of our solar system, can't find a place where we can live. The only place where we can live, right here. And what does that tell us? I don't know. It's too big for me to comprehend, too large for me to wrap my mind around. All I know is this: God is good. Because in this whole universe, I could not have one breath of life, but he put me here where I can have life. I can not only have life, but I can find him who can be my life, and I can understand about his love, which endures forever. Praise the Lord. And so how do we apply this? The natural God, the greatness of God. We look at nature. We look at the sun, moon, and stars, and we think upon the greatness of God, how he puts it all together. And we understand, better is my life in his hands than in my own. Because if he can hold all of this together, I better just give my life to him now. Because I can barely hold myself together. What I can make is just a little paper star. This is the best I can do with my life. But what can he do with me? It's out of his love, his enduring love, that makes me understand it. The sciences, it's not church and then science. It's not faith and religion and then, you know, research and empirical fact. It's not that. The first scientists that brought us into the modern age, I preached this years ago, Copernicus, Galileo, Newton, the great mathematicians, they were all thinking of their work as scientists, as people who wanted to discover God through science. So as Galileo looked at the stars and the moon and the sun, he saw the work of God and the hand of God, and he praised God for it. As Newton thought of the great concepts of mathematics and physics, he was trying to understand the laws of God which govern the universe by his understanding. And his work as a scientist was to glorify God and worship him because he is the God of nature. You need to stay with me here. Let me get this a little bit further. Let's apply this a little bit further. Being in Japan, we can go to nature. We can go to the sea. We can go to the mountains. And what Japanese folks like to do is they look at the negative ions that a waterfall gives you, and they feel the power of it. It's true. You go to the sea, you take a nice dip in the ocean, you feel refreshed. You take a walk, hike up in the mountains. You get in the trees, you go in the shade. It's a wonderful thing. You feel power. You feel refreshed because you're away from all the concrete and all the air conditioning and all the cars and the exhaust. And it's a good thing. And you're kind of reconnected with nature. But here's the difference between the Christian and everyone else. Our God is not in the rivers and the trees and the stones. Our God made the rivers, the trees, and the stones. So we're not going to worship the tree. We're not going to put our hand on the tree so we can get power from the tree. We put our hands in the sky to say we surrender to him who has all the power in all of the universe. That's how we can apply that. And so I want you to consider God and his greatness, and if there's any place in you that's been looking to anything else for power and for life and for refreshing and for recreation and for anything, for direction that's not of God, you need to get away from those things. Put away the horoscopes. put away the stones, the power magnets. You don't need those things. Because it's God who made everything, and he's the one who made you and created you. And it's his love that will sustain you. It's his love that will guide you. It's his love that will hold you together, just as he holds the moon and the stars together. That's the natural God. Now let's bring it to the third point. The triune love of God, the natural love of God, and finally the victorious love of God. This is the heart of the psalm, Psalm 136, and it starts at verse, I think it's verse 8 or 9, I think. Verse 10. Now it kind of gets weird for some of us. Maybe you thought you reached verse 10, and you thought, what? Huh? It was so nice and grand and big. What's this about killing the firstborn of Egypt? What does that have to do with me? Who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. He divided the Red Sea asunder, brought Israel through the midst of it, swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. What is that about? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you the answer. If you read your Bible, you understand 3/4 of it is the Old Testament. The last quarter of it is the New Testament. That Old Testament is also known as the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, it's called the New Covenant. And in the Old Covenant, what we have is a physical representation of what's happening in the New Covenant. So in the New Covenant, in this area, we have what's happening spiritually. And the illustration or the picture of that is in that Old Covenant. Well, what happened in the Old Covenant? There was the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was in slavery to the nation of Egypt. And the nation of Egypt was so hard on Israel that Israel cried out to God, "Will you please help us and get us out of this mess?" So God grabbed a man named Moses. He said, "Moses, call me Yahweh, for I am that I am. And go into Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go." Moses went into the palace of Pharaoh. He said, "Pharaoh, we need to let the Israelites go and worship God." Pharaoh said, not my slaves, not my hands, not my workers. No, you're not going anywhere. And so God came down with plague, judgment, all kinds of wrath. Pharaoh hardened his heart, said, no, I'm going to keep Israel. It doesn't matter what you do to me. Give me darkness, give me frogs, give me flies, give me hemorrhoids, whatever you want. And then finally God says, "That's it. I'm going to take your firstborn son." Because they thought that the firstborn son was the son of God. And God said, "No, I'm God. I'm going to take your firstborn son." And that's the straw that broke Pharaoh's back. And so Pharaoh let the people go. But you know what? What happened? As they're leaving, as Israel is leaving slavery out of Egypt, Pharaoh, "What the? What? Huh? They're gone? We got to go after them." He gets his army and he chases after Israel. He comes after Israel, and now Israel is between the sea and the army. On the one side is their drowning. On the other side is their death by the sword. And they cry out to God, "What are we going to do?" And God says, "Moses, get your stick, put it into the water." Moses puts his stick in the water, and whoosh, the Red Sea is divided in half. Amen. The power of God. And then Israel walks through on dry ground. And as they go through, the Pharaoh's army is stopped by the pillar of fire. And then as the last people of Israel walk through onto the other side of the sea, the fire lifts, Pharaoh's army rushes after Israel. And then what happens? Moses comes out of the dry ground and bam, Pharaoh's army is destroyed right there. That was the love of God, saving his covenant people. His covenant people is a picture of his new covenant salvation. You and I, the church, are the people called out of the world. In the old covenant, Egypt is a picture, an illustration of the world, of sin, of slavery to sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if any man has sinned, he is a slave to sin. Amen? But Jesus came to set us free from that slavery. And in his love, God gave his firstborn to be slain so that we can be freed out of our slavery, out of our Egypt. It is out of his strong hand and his outstretched arm that he saved us out of his love for us. He took you and I out of Egypt, out of slavery of sin. Listen, there is no power of sin over you. The power of sin is from the guilt of sin. Some of us, we feel like sin has got us right on the neck. And it's like, will you please let go of me? I can't get out of this thing. My brother and my sister, in Christ Jesus, that power has been broken by the strong hand and outstretched arm of God, by his love for you. And you thought you would never get out. You thought you could never be free. That's a lie. Because of his great and enduring love, he has set you free. You are out of Egypt. But that's not all. Because not only did God lead his covenant people out of Egypt, he led them through the wilderness for 40 years. And that was just in one verse. Can you see there? Can we get to the next one? He led his people through the wilderness. And that was a saga all in its own. But then, what happens when they get out of the wilderness? Boom, another fight. They're on their way to the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. They're out of Egypt. They're free. They are a nation. They're going into their inheritance. Things are looking up. They're there. They can see it. They've tasted the fruit from it. And they're thinking, okay, we just got to get around this one place. It's called Sihon and Bashan. And we just got to go right through there. On one side is Sihon, the other side is Bashan. We just want to take the king's highway right through. This is in out of Numbers chapter 21. And what happens is they write a letter or they send a message to the king of Sihon. Excuse me, to Sihon, king of the Amorites. And they say, can you just let us pass through? We're not going to, you know, we're not going to take the grapes. We're not going to get on your land. We're not going to, you know, try to take anything. We're not going to fight. We just want to get through to where God wants us to go. We're not messing with anybody. And so Sihon, the king of the Amorites, said, no, you're not passing through my land. No, we're not having this. And Sihon comes out and tries to fight against the people of God. And what happens? All right. The people of God said, Lord, you brought us this far. What are we going to do now? And God took care of not only Sihon, the god of the king of the Amorites. They wiped them out. He cleared them out. He took another man named Og, king of Bashan. Og was a bad man. Og was not just a man. He was kind of a giant man. It says that Og slept on a bed of iron. That's how heavy he was. I am a big boy. I had to get me a special bed. I went to the bed store, the bed shop, and we had to get not just a regular bed because of my length. We had to extend the bed, okay? So I don't sleep on a regular kind of little rinky-dink futon little thingy here in Japan. We got to get the one of the big boys. Now, I'm not like Og, okay? I'm not saying I'm the king. My bed is made of wood. His bed was made of iron. Not only was he big, he was heavy. And if he was the king, imagine about his people, who his people were. And those are the people who went against the people of God. Og, the king of Bashan. So now picture it here. Trust me, I'm going to get to where you live. Just a second. The people of God are trying to get to their land. They're going to the place that God is trying to take them. In their way, two great kings won't let them get through. So what does God do? I'll take care of them for you. I got you out of Egypt. I brought you through the wilderness. I'm going to get you to the place I'm going to get to you. That's the love of our God. Because there are many of us here. There's a life that God has called us to. A life of not just prosperity and not just of comfort and success. A life, it's called everlasting life. And some of us, we stumble, we fall, we're confused. We think, where is God? And how is he going to get through? And God is saying, listen now, look back on where I've taken you out of. And look back on what I've taken you through. That one, those things that stand in the way between you and your everlasting life, if I can take you this far, my son, my daughter, my precious child, I can take you to the very end. Philippians 1, chapter 6. He who began a good work is faithful to complete it until the very day of our Lord. You listen, your salvation is not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon him. It's upon what he can do. He is victorious. By the way, here's the difference. As we live in this country, we meet many people who are, let's say that they think that religion, Christianity, it's just one road up the mountain, just as many roads go up as well. It's all the same thing. We're all trying to get to that same place, whether you're a Christian, you're a Buddhist, you're a Hindu, a Muslim, an agnostic, or an atheist. We're all trying to get there. Here's one difference between Christianity and everybody else. What the many other religions are saying is, you're basically a good person. What you need is education. If you just study the right things, if you learned the right principles, that's your key to success. That's going to get you to where you need to go. It's not that you're a bad person, it's just that you're ignorant and that you need the right teaching, the right rabbi, the right guru, the right pastor, the right shepherd, the right degree to get you to the right place. That's going to save you. That's pretty much what most religions are. Now, Christianity, the messed up Christians, they think that too. But the heart of the gospel, of biblical Christianity, says, no. The problem with man is not that we're ignorant and we need education. No. Our problem is that we're sinners and we need salvation. It's not that I don't know enough. No. It's that I actually know in my heart what's right. The problem is I don't want to do what's right. I've refused what's right. In fact, I have rebelled against what's right my whole life. And I need God by his Spirit, by his love and his mercy to come down and make me right. And that's the biggest difference between Christianity and other religions. We're not about education. We're not about prosperity, success, and significance. Oh, yeah, that's a part of our religion. But the very heart of it is salvation from sin, from Satan, from hell, from death. Our final enemies, our final Sihon, and our final Og is death and sin and Satan. And if God can take care of them, he can take care of us. He is our God of victory. Our God of victory. I want you to grow in that, my friend. I want you to let that affect you this week. I want you to look upon your God who has saved you, who has led you, who has ordered your universe, who has loved you even to his own death. I want you to look upon him. Joseph and Renante, I want you to find a church back in the Philippines who will preach salvation through Jesus Christ and faith in him alone. That's what you're looking for. And I want you to grow in this because this is what will sustain you, my friend. I know, because I know. I listen to all of the preachers out there. I listen to the sermons, the downloads, and I read the blogs, and I read the Facebook posts of some of these pastors. I don't mention them by name. That's not what I do. But they want to tell you about your success and what you can get out of God. The only thing you can get out of God is salvation. And that's what he's going to give to you. And the rest is a blessing. So go to him. Repent of your sin. Run to him. I mentioned the last bit in point two. Excuse me. This is how I'm going to close. You know, we look at the natural world and the natural order, and it's all about the love of God. I mentioned up there, it's all the love of God, the love of God. And somebody says, no, Chris, no. I look at nature. I look at the universe, and I see earthquakes, I see fires, floods, droughts, I see tsunamis, I see natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, typhoons. There's no love there. I see randomness and chaos. I don't see anything there. I see destruction. I see the judgment of God if there is one. How do you answer that? Here's what the Bible says. The ones who perished in those natural disasters. Jesus says this, do you think you're any less deserving of death than them? Do you think that God spared you because you're better than anybody else? No. If anything, it's the mercy of God that kept you from being taken over by the tsunami. It's the mercy of God that kept you from being swallowed up from the earth in the earthquake. We all deserve the wrath and judgment of God. But praise God that his mercy endures forever and that he saves us out of his love at the cost of his firstborn, his one and only son. You need to run from sin. You need to flee from temptation. You need to run to Jesus Christ, who will save you, who will take you out of Egypt, take you through the wilderness and into the promised land. Run to him, my friend. Come to him. Come to him alone. And then you will worship him. Worship him in beauty and majesty and grace, but most of all, worship him in his love. I could sing of his love forever. I tell you, I love singing that song. I could sing of his love forever. Why? Because his love endures forever. I could sing it again and again. I don't care. Makiko, for Edmer, you come up here and you repeat that chorus, not two times, not three times, four times, five, six. I don't care. We can just sing it all day. It's fine because his love endures forever. It's biblical. I'll never get bored of singing that. I hope you don't either. Sing it tomorrow. Sing it on your way to work. Sing it on your way back from work. Sing it all the way to eternity. His love endures forever. Amen? Now let's come to the Lord. If that's you, if you've come to Christ, you're welcome to come and participate in the table. His blood represented by the cup, his body represented in the bread. I don't know, do we have slides prepared or no? If not, that's okay. If you're a baptized believer, you trusted Christ as your Savior, this is your chance to show it by participating in the communion. If not a Christian, it's okay. Just wait. You don't have to participate. But if you would like to get baptized, and you do believe in Jesus, by all means, come and join us. So let me pray just briefly, and then I'll invite you to come. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you, we worship you, we praise you. We do, we honor you. You are worthy of all praise. In our fatigue, we praise you. In our strength, we praise you. In our weariness, we worship you. In our refreshed state, we worship you. In our confusion, we still worship you. In our comfort, we praise you. We come to you now, repenting of our sins, confessing them before you, trusting in your body and in your blood to wash away our sins, washing us and cleansing us and making us whole. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, which endures forever through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.